All right, well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. As Jonathan said, let me say welcome to everybody and guests. If you're, again, here for the first time, we're thrilled that you're here. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. And for all of us, if you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 4 this morning, John 4. Before we dive into the series, I do want to recognize our, so today is Senior Sunday, Senior Recognition Sunday. So we've got some graduating high school seniors that we want to just celebrate today. You'll see their names and photos here on the screens. Also, out in the lobby as we leave today, our gift to them is we've got them a journaling Bible, and all of those are out on tables in the lobby. You'll see that there are a little some tabs there and pens. If you want to go out and write a scripture verse to them in the margins of that Bible, highlight a scripture verse or some highlighters there, write them a word of encouragement, particularly obviously if you know them, but even if you don't, just as a brother or sister in Christ, you can write in the margin of the Bible, put a tab on it to mark where you've highlighted as an encouragement to them. We're doing that this morning to send them out well. But can we just take a moment and celebrate our seniors and congratulate them? They've got lunch afterwards today after the second service with them and their parents. But I want to take a moment and pray for them as well. And if you would join me, Father, we celebrate these milestones in folks' lives and for our graduating seniors today. God, I pray that they would learn to really do what we talked about in that song, John 15. It's the verse I highlighted in all of their Bibles, to learn to abide in you. God, that we would learn to just rest in you and abide in you. You do not command us in the sense to work hard so that we can bear our own fruit. You command us to rest in you, and then you promise that that fruit will grow. So for each of these seniors, as they finish up school, as they go into maybe further academics or into the workforce, God, will it be just a new season where they get to see your faithfulness all over again and in new ways? And Father, teach them to abide. And not just them, Father, but for all of us. That's a word to all of us, God. Help us to abide. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are finishing out our well-known series today. We've been in the series, this is week 4. And if you've been with us, you know that, you know, John chapter 4 records this conversation between Jesus and the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. Samaritans and Jews had a horrible relationship politically, religiously, racially. There's a lot of barriers here to entry in a sense. And Jesus goes past all of those barriers, gender barriers as well. Typically, Jewish males did not talk with a lady in public like this. We're going to see that today, that the disciples are shocked that Jesus is even speaking with her. And Jesus goes past all those barriers to reach her with the gospel. And as they sit down, we sort of track their conversation. It's the longest conversation in all of the gospels between Jesus and anyone. And we've sort of tracked along with the conversation where Jesus asks her for water because she's drawn water at a well. And she thinks, you know, she asks him, where can you get water? And he says, I could give you living water. And she thinks he's talking about physical running water, but he's talking about spiritually, that he's the one who can satisfy her spiritually. He's the one who can satisfy you and me. You know, I think in essence, he's saying, stop drawing from the other wells to try to satisfy yourself. And then, you know, we looked at a couple of weeks ago where he gets into a really uncomfortable conversation where she says, give me that water. And he says, go get your husband. And well, she's had 5 husbands, and now she's with someone who's not her husband. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago and why Jesus brings that up, that he's inviting her. He's not exposing that to shame her, but to save her. And then last week we continued on. They get in this conversation. She sort of changes the subject and she says, well, you guys say, the Jews say you have to worship at Jerusalem, at the temple there, but the Samaritans had their own holy mountain. She says, we say we would worship at this mountain. And you know, Jesus says, the time is here where it's not about the location. It's about worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. We need to know God, and you can know God through a relationship with me. And she eventually sort of just says, well, I know that the Messiah is coming. The Christ is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus, very pointedly, just reveals himself to her and says, well, I am he. He says, I am the Messiah. That's where we pick up, right? That's the last thing he said in verse 27, then the disciples come back. So just then, verse 27 in John 4, just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? It's brilliant what John is going to do here by bringing this little interruption in. The conversation with Jesus and the woman is basically over at this point in time. And John highlights the disciples coming back. And I think what we're going to see is John in some ways contrasting where the disciples are and what they're focused on, where Jesus is and what he's focused on. But it says in verse 28, "So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they went out of the town and were coming to him." Now, some commentators and pastors make a big deal of her leaving the water jar behind, and some say that's kind of like a metaphor for leaving behind your old priorities, that she's leaving behind her old life. And listen, that may very well be. I'm not entirely sure, so I'm not going to comment on it a ton. I think at the very least, it does represent the fact that she is so intrigued by this conversation with Jesus and her encounter with Jesus that she's basically forgotten why she was even there in the first place. She came to draw water, and she leaves the water jar behind because she's now on mission. She wants to go talk to people about her encounter with Jesus. And I will say, I think that is a representation or a picture of often what happens, or really what happens in someone's life when they truly encounter Christ, is it changes you. He changes you. And you find yourself going back to your life thinking, I've seen it many times in my own life and in others who are coming into a relationship with Jesus, where they walk away going, my whole life just looks different. The things that I thought were so important are not as important as I once thought they were. And things that I totally overlooked before, now it's like I'm seeing the world for the first time. That's what Jesus does. When you encounter him, he changes you. Now, verse 31 says this, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?'" This is classic in John's gospel, this idea of Jesus saying something spiritually and the people that he's talking with not understanding and only thinking physically. It's often what we do. It just happened with the lady, right? With the woman at Samaria. He said, "I have living water that will well up in you to eternal life." And she says, "Well, where can I get this water?" Right? She doesn't understand that he's talking spiritually. Here, the disciples say, "Are you hungry? Jesus, you should eat something." And he says, "Guys, I've been eating. I have food you don't know about." And they look at each other and go, "Who brought him lunch?" Right? Who snuck in while we were away in the town getting food? Did someone bring him something to eat? And so Jesus just plainly explains to them what he means. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "Guys, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." What is Jesus saying here? Jesus looks at his disciples who just have come back with food, and they don't understand why he's even talking to this woman, and their mind is set on Jesus. You have to be hungry. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Guys, what sustains me, what satisfies me, what fills up my soul the way that food fills the stomach is doing God's will. That's what I'm hungry for. I want to be obedient to the Father, to the Lord. I'm obeying my Father and I'm accomplishing his work." And Jesus says, "That's what satisfies me." And right now, the will and the work of God is to come here to Samaria to reach this woman with the gospel, and then through her to reach the town, to reach many Samaritans who are going to believe and be saved. And I think part of the reason I said a minute ago that I think John may be contrasting here where the disciples are and what they're thinking about, and then Jesus and what he's thinking about, is just to, I think he's highlighting in some ways, look at the difference here. What are the disciples thinking about at this moment? Lunch. What are we gonna get for lunch, right? Jesus, eat something, you gotta be hungry. Meanwhile, Jesus is over here having one of the most significant conversations in the history of the world. Having one of the most significant spiritual conversations. He's about to, through this woman, spark an entire movement in Samaria, and they're like, "You hungry?" And they're just missing it. And I look at this, and listen, it's easy for us to read this and go, "Gosh, these guys are just so dense sometimes." They come back, and instead of being like, "I wonder what Jesus is doing," and like, "I wonder what he's doing in this conversation," they're like, "Why is he talking to her? Also, Jesus, are you hungry?" And they're over here thinking about food. And listen, I'm not saying it's wrong. It's possible Jesus sent them into the town to get food. But I am saying that there's this kind of moment here where, I mean, Jesus has, they've gone through Samaria. The disciples, it's possible, don't even want to be there in the first place. One commentator pointed out that as they went into town to get food, they probably were looking for kosher food, food that fit the dietary laws that the Jewish people had to abide by under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament. And so in a way, they're even doing something religious. They're following the rules, and yet they're completely missing the significance of what Jesus is doing. Jesus is here reaching this woman, going across the barriers, going across right borders and across political barriers and across gender barriers and across religious barriers. They're over here focused on what's for lunch and even following, doing the religious thing, and yet they've got no clue that Jesus is inviting them into mission, that he's here having this such important conversation. And I just wonder, it's easy to look at them and criticize them and say, man, you guys are just dense and you're missing it. But I think more often than not, this is us. We are the disciples. And I think there are so many times that God is doing work all around us, and he's inviting us to join him in mission. He's inviting us to reach the people in our sphere of influence and join him in something he's doing. And if we're honest, oftentimes we miss that because we're so focused over here on what's for lunch, my desires, the things I want to do, or maybe even religious things. I don't know if you've ever had this moment, right, where sometimes, like, I'm a rule follower, and I just notice in my life, sometimes it's easy to get fixated on the personal, like, okay, am I doing enough? Am I reading enough? Am I in the Bible enough? Am I praying enough? And I just feel like sometimes, you know, the Lord's over here like, Cale, remember, these are all good things, but are you looking around and asking, God, where are you at work around me? Like, what a tragedy. And I think this is a tendency, and you have to kind of ask yourself if this is relevant for you. I think for most of us, it's a temptation. The longer you walk with Jesus, it's easy. The enemy can't steal your salvation, but he can try to get you sidetracked and make you ineffective for ministry. He can't steal your salvation. The best he can do is try to get you distracted with lesser things to where you're missing out on some of the things God is inviting you to be a part of. And what a tragedy if we're over here going, I'm pursuing the things that I want, or maybe I'm even, you know, doing the religious stuff, and yet, hey, do I know my neighbor's name? Do I know where my coworkers are spiritually? Do I have family members that don't know Jesus? Am I praying for them on a regular basis and saying, Lord, I want to see them saved, and if you could use me? It's just so easy to get so inwardly focused and so distracted by lesser things. Meanwhile, the way I put it in your notes, Jesus moves us toward mission. Jesus moves us toward mission. If you're gonna be a follower of Jesus, if we're gonna be followers of Jesus, we have got to understand and remember the Spirit of God is gonna press on us to say, hey, join me. Just like Jesus during his time on earth, he went into uncomfortable places and uncomfortable spaces and uncomfortable conversations in order to reach people with the gospel, to seek and save the lost. Guys, Jesus is not done doing that work. The Holy Spirit is still doing that. And the Spirit of Jesus is gonna move us. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's gonna move you out of your comfort zone. And I don't mean just going on a mission trip, right? That's a good thing, and many of us should do that. I mean living your life on mission, where you're gonna find God is inviting you. Hey, I'm reaching this person. I'm reaching your neighbor. I'm reaching that coworker. I'm reaching that classmate. I'm reaching that family member, and I want you to be a part of it. Jesus is gonna move us toward mission. I think the question is, are we listening? And are we leaning into that as we follow him, recognizing he's gonna move us in that direction? Now, Jesus goes on, and he's gonna sort of dig into this, hey, the harvest is ready idea, right? Don't keep your eyes up, be aware of what God is doing. Jesus goes on and says this, verse 35, speaking to his disciples still. Do you not say, he says, there are yet four months, and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. He's not talking about a physical harvest, he's talking about spiritually. Right? The people are ready to receive the gospel and come to faith. It's going to happen here in a moment, Samaria. And he's saying to the disciples, guys, focus. Look up, right? Pay attention to what God is doing. Already, verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower, the person who planted, and the reaper, the one who's seeing that harvest, may rejoice together. For the saying, here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. Then he tells the disciples something interesting. He said, I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. It's a pretty expansive statement, and from what I read this week, not everybody agrees exactly on what Jesus, how expansively he's talking here, but here's what is true. Guys, a lot of other people had been at work, faithfully laboring for the Lord, long before the disciples came on the scene. Prophets for centuries had been speaking to the people of Israel. There had been faithful folks laboring and waiting for the Messiah and telling people to get their hearts ready, John the Baptist and others. Even in Samaria, there's this culture of anticipation and waiting for the Messiah. Now the disciples are going to come on the scene and Jesus sends them out into ministry and he says, guys, you're going to get to reap a lot of what other people have planted. You are just joining in the stream of God's activity. When it comes to God's work, when it comes to the work of sharing the gospel and discipling others and saying, hey, let's put this in our context. As a church, we're trying to reach our community. We need to remember, we're not starting God's activity. We're joining the stream of God's activity. And there are others who have planted, and there are others. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I planted, guys. I came and shared the gospel with you for the first time. Others watered, but God is the one who provides the growth. So here's, just as you think about this, I think this is important for us, right? Our job is not to, we don't always get to pick. Are we doing the planting? Are we doing the watering? Are we doing the harvesting? Our job is just to be faithful in each season. It's just to be faithful, right? Next point there, you know, it's just be faithful in each season. Sometimes you're gonna be in a season where you're doing the planting work. You're sharing the gospel with someone for the first time. You're inviting someone to church, and it's the first invitation they've ever received. I think about parents, like parenting is a whole lot of planting and watering. You don't always get to see a lot of the harvest in your kids' lives, particularly if they're younger. You are planting, and you're planting the seeds of the gospel. I think about LifePoint Kids, all of us who are serving in LifePoint Kids right now. Like, you guys are doing a lot of that planting and watering work and partnering parents with doing that. I think about where Morgan and I are in our phase of life. There are moments we get to see some of the fruit in our kids' lives, but there's a whole lot of just, hey, we're going to plant the seeds. We're going to water it through prayer. We're going to try to train them up in the way they should go, and then we're trusting, God, you're going to do the work. And somebody else, we recognize someone else might be part of harvesting that. There may be someone else in their life. I'm hoping there are people in their lives who down the line say something to them and they're like, that's amazing, right? And those moments where, you know, they come to you, mom and dad, they're like, you'll never guess what someone said to me. And you're like, I've said that 100 times, but that's the moment that it hit for them. And all of a sudden it's bearing fruit in their life. I mean, that was true for me personally. My parents planted and watered like growing up, and it really wasn't until ages 20 to 22 when I started coming to LifePoint and this guy, Adam Purcell, started discipling me that I grew a ton. Do you know my parents during that season, they weren't like, this is ridiculous. You know, we planted and watered right now. This guy's getting to see all this harvest. No, they were celebrating. Like, look at the growth. Some of us are going to plant. Some of us are going to water. Some of us are going to harvest. Sometimes you'll be doing all of those in just different seasons of your life. I think about a lady at our Lewis Center campus. She watered through prayer. She prayed for her brother for 42 years to come to faith. And he just got baptized recently. 42 years. Oh, yeah, you can celebrate that. 42 years. Planting seeds, watering it through prayer, waiting for the harvest. Sometimes you get to be a part of that harvest. Sometimes you come alongside and you invite someone to church and they're like, I'm coming. And then you see them come to faith, right? Or you share the gospel with them and they respond, right? Like, you're not starting God's activity in their life. You're probably joining others who've planted that seed and water, and you just get to come along and be part of harvesting it. But what is Jesus saying here? No matter where you are or what season you're in, we can all celebrate together God's activity. And I think it's particularly important for the planting phase when you're like, I invited that person and they didn't respond. I shared the gospel with that person and I just got the thanks for letting me know, right? Or even anger. And you're like, that was such a failure. It was not a failure if you were obedient. Success is faithfulness. You can't dictate what's happening in that person's life, but you can be faithful to what God is calling you to do. You can be faithful in each season, and maybe sometimes that's just planting a seed or watering, right? Praying for someone, being the first to invite them, say, hey, you know, we're going to church on Sunday. Here's what God's done in my life, and I just want to share that with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just be faithful in each and every season. Now, let's go back, verse 39. Jesus said, the harvest is ready. And then we get to see that here in Samaria. God's doing something in the Samaritan's life. And this woman's testimony is what triggers that. So verse 39 says, many Samaritans, right? She goes back and she starts telling people, hey, come see this man who told me all that I ever did. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. All right, there are two things here. Two things, and then we'll close out. One, I just want to note, I want you to note something. This woman's simple testimony sparked an entire movement in a city. This woman's simple testimony sparked an entire movement. She goes back. Guys, it's not even entirely clear in the text whether she's fully committed her life to Jesus yet. Did you notice that? She goes around and she's like, could this be the Christ? Like, we don't even know fully where she is spiritually. All she knows, she's like, I had an encounter with Jesus. It seems to be really changing me. I'm going to talk about it. And God takes that and uses it to spark a movement in a city. It's a reminder, guys, that I think for some of us, you're like, I need to know way more. I need to be a follower of Jesus for a lot longer. I got to get, you know, I need to read everything and get more knowledgeable, and then maybe I can start talking about Jesus with others. No, you don't. Should you study? Should you learn? Absolutely. Should you talk beyond what you know? No. But it's okay if you just say to someone, hey, I've started going to church and God seems to be doing some stuff in my life. It's really helping. Like, you're just testifying to what God is doing. I just started learning about Jesus, and I mean, it's fascinating. He's fascinating. Like, you can share. It's never too early to start just talking about what God is doing in your life and sharing that with others. And man, if you're asking the question, like, can God use, yeah, but could God really use me? Yes, God can use you, right? You wanna write that down, like, write it down. God can use you. He can use your story. He can use your testimony. He can use your knowledge of Christ, even if it's just a little. One of my favorite salvation stories, testimonies on how somebody came to faith, is a guy by the name of William Lane Craig. William Lane Craig runs a ministry today called Reasonable Faith. He's a Christian philosopher and apologist. He's probably smarter than all of us. He has 5 degrees, right? You know, 5 bachelors, I think 2 masters, a PhD, and a THD. A THD, you're like, I didn't know that existed, right? So it's a doctorate in theology, right? This is a wicked smart guy. And so when he starts sharing his testimony, I'm assuming, like, probably got, you know, like, had these robust intellectual debates with someone, and then he came to faith. It's great. He says, here's how I got saved. He said, I was 16 years old, and I was really depressed. Because he's a smart 16-year-old, he said, I had figured out, okay, the universe is gonna eventually just, like, you know, burn out, the sun's gonna burn up, and everybody's gonna die. And he said, I was really in despair, because he said, that just put a question mark on everything. Why does anything matter if the human race is eventually gonna go extinct, and we're not going anywhere, and the sun's gonna burn up, and we're all gonna die? And he said, I'm just walking around in despair. And then he said, there was this girl who sat in front of him in German class. And he said, she was that girl. This is the way he describes it. So great. He said, Sandy was that girl who was just so happy it makes you sick. And he said, one day he came in and he tapped her on the shoulder. He's like, I'm over here just in despair. And I tapped her on the shoulder and he said, what are you so happy about anyway? And Sandy turns around and she says, Bill, I'm so happy because I'm saved. He says, what is that? She said, well, I have Jesus. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I loved his response because it's so honest and it's so true for so many of us. He said, well, I go to church. He said about himself, he said, nominally, I was a Methodist. And he said, and it meant nothing. You know, I did the rituals, but it meant nothing. There was no personal relationship there. And she looked at him and she said, Bill, that's not enough. You have to have Jesus living in your heart. This is a 16-year-old, right? You got to have Jesus living in your heart. And he said, why in the world would Jesus want to do a thing like that? And she said, because he loves you, Bill. And he said something about her joy and her sitting there telling him, because he loves you. He said, that thought that the God of the universe could love someone like me, would look down and see this little person on this speck of dust right in the universe. He said, so struck me. He went home that night and he picked up a Bible that he said the Gideons had brought them. This ministry called the Gideons had brought him in fifth grade and brought to their school. And he said, I dusted off the Bible. And he said, I started reading the Gospels and I just could not ignore this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And it launched him into a six-month investigation of who Jesus is, just reading and reading and reading and considering and pondering. And 6 months later, William Lane Craig said, I gave my life to the Lord. I cried out and said, God, I surrender my life to you. And he said, immediately, I felt this sense of joy and peace in my life. And then that launched him into an entire career and launching a ministry where now he's dedicated his life decades to trying to reach people with the gospel and say, hey, there really is a God. Do you think Sandy could have ever anticipated that conversation in class as probably a sophomore in high school would change the entire trajectory of a man's life and launch him into starting a ministry? All because she was there and just answered the question, why are you so happy anyway? Yes, God can use you. Our job is not to, it's not about being smart enough or knowing enough. It's about loving the Lord, knowing that we're loved by him, and then just being faithful with the opportunities that God gives us. Yes, God can use you. And you have no idea. You say, well, yeah, but how's that gonna work out? I don't know, and you don't know. But I think about Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21, where God says, to him who is able to do far more than all we ask or imagine, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God can do so much more with your obedience and with mine than we could ever imagine. Just be faithful in each and every season. Secondly, I just want to highlight something that happened here. So you just heard it in William Lane Craig's story. You know that, hey, I see something different here. Now I'm going to go investigate that. It's the same thing that happens in the Samaritans' lives. Did you catch? They said, hey, we no longer believe because you told us. What do? They go meet Jesus themselves. They go have a personal encounter with Jesus. They go listen to his words and consider what he said. And they come back and they say, hey, it's no longer because of your testimony. Your testimony helped lead us there. But then we went and investigated for ourselves. And we went and listened to Jesus. And we considered the claims of Christ. And we have become convinced that he's the savior of the world. Guys, for some of us, this is where we are right now. Someone in your life has invited you. God's doing some work in your life. You're noticing someone else's life looks really different. You're wondering why. I'll illustrate it with a short story here, right? I have no idea whether this is true. It's one of those pastor stories that you're like, did this ever happen? Or is it just illustrating the point? I don't know, but it's a great story, right? There's this story, it goes like this. There's a grandfather and a grandson, and they've got three dogs sitting in front of them, live out in the country. It's the most country story I'll ever tell. Rabbit runs by, right? The rabbit runs by, and the lead dog jumps up and just starts barking like crazy and takes off running. And then the next two dogs behind start barking like crazy and they take off running. And the grandson looks at the grandfather looks at the grandson and says, hey, in about 5 to 10 minutes, the two dogs that ran after the lead dog, they'll be back and they'll quit and they'll come back. And it'll only be the lead dog that stays after. Sure enough, your grandson's like, wait, can you tell the future? You know, and sure enough, 5, 10 minutes later, the other two dogs come back and they're tired out and they sit down and they're done. A little while after that, the lead dog comes back holding the rabbit. And the grandson's looking at the grandfather like, oh my gosh, right? You know, your magical powers. And how did you know? And the grandfather looks at the grandson and says, son, the lead dog is the only one who saw the rabbit. The other two just saw that the lead dog was excited and they took off running after him. You say, what in the world? Great story, Cale. What does that have to do with Jesus? Guys, for some of us, you're starting to pursue Christ. That's good. But someone else's encounter with Jesus will not sustain you through the trials and difficulties of life. Someone else's excitement about Jesus. And hear me say, right? Like if you're here because someone has invited you, or you're here because you've seen your coworker or your family member or someone else and they're excited about Jesus and you're watching their life and it's different and you're intrigued, that's good. That's how it starts. But at some point in time, you have to, if I can say it this way, see the rabbit yourself. You need to go investigate. You need to go open up your Bible and read the Gospels and listen to the claims of Christ himself. You need a personal encounter with Jesus. And here's the good news. Jesus wants that for you. Like God doesn't want you to live your life going, yeah, there's some great people around me that have a relationship with Jesus and I'm really excited for them and I go to church because, you know, like he wants you to know him personally. He wants you to know him personally. He wants to know you personally. But sometimes, right, there's some work on our end of, hey, go investigate. Be like the Samaritans. Hey, we've heard the testimony from someone else. We've seen Jesus' work in someone else. Now go open up the word. Read the Gospels. If you don't have a Bible, our Next Steps team today, they've got Bibles. Like, come get one. We'll give you one. I put the resources at Easter Sunday. I listed out some resources for those who have questions and they're like, I want to dig into this more. I've put all those resources at the bottom of the app notes today. Books, online resources. Some of us, you're just at that place. Now listen, as we close out, some of us, you're at the place today where you go, I've been listening, reading, I've heard the claims of Christ, and I'm at a place where I just need to commit my life to him. We're gonna pray and I wanna give you the opportunity to do that. Some of us, you're here and you're at the beginning of this journey where you're hearing from others, someone else has invited you, God's doing some work in your life, and now you need to go investigate. You need to take the time. And listen, can I just encourage you? Jesus is worth it. There's a lot of things that vie for our time in our culture. It is worth you sitting down, reading, listening, investigating, and figuring out, is Jesus who he says he is? And the Lord promises that all who seek him, when you seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. And for those of us who know him, who love him, who've gone through that process and said, man, I have seen Jesus for who he is and I love him, I just want to encourage us. For some of us, we feel that pull on, man, I have gotten distracted. Lord, I want to be faithful in the season I'm in. I want to live my life on mission. That just reminds us of something John said last week, John Shaw. It was so good for me personally. He said, look, if you're there and you're like, Lord, I need to repent of this. I need to confess and I want to join you on mission and living my life for you. The answer to that is not just feeling guilty and trying harder. The answer to that is a fresh encounter with the Lord. And being reminded of how much he loves you, how much you love him. Because when you're abiding in him and you're enjoying him and you're just stunned once again at what he's done for you, that his death on the cross paid for your sin, that you have a relationship with God and your whole eternity has been changed, when you're enamored with Jesus, you will want to talk about him with others. When you're in love with him, you'll want to live your life for him. So for some of us, as we pray, that's where you need to pray is, God, just give me a fresh encounter with you. Remind me again of who you are. Let me fall back in love with you. Let's pray. Father, I do pray first for those who are here, those of us who are here, Father, that just sense conviction from the Holy Spirit around, we know you, we love you, but maybe that love has grown cold, or we've just gotten distracted by lesser things. God, this morning we ask for forgiveness. We confess that to you. And Father, we also ask that you would come right now and just give us a fresh encounter by your Holy Spirit with Jesus. Don't let us leave here going, I just need to try harder and through my own self-will, I will go share the gospel with others. God, yes, we want to be obedient, but that obedience has to be motivated by the love of God in us. You just take a moment and pray that, if that's you this morning. Confess that to the Lord. Ask him to remind you of what he's done for you and who he is. ask for that fresh encounter with him. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who need to take a next step as far as just investigating. Folks who are here who've seen the excitement in other people's lives, who've been invited, someone shared the gospel with them, or they've just watched a Christian's life, or they've read something online and they're wondering, man, is Jesus who he says he is? God, I pray for them today that you would give them the grace. Give them the grace to listen, to learn, to consider who you are, Jesus, and that you would do in their life what only you can. And then God, I pray for those who are here who are at that place of decision, saying, am I gonna commit? I've read, I've listened, I've learned, I've considered, and are just at that place of saying, okay, am I gonna commit? If that's you this morning, I wanna pray with you right now. And I wanna invite you to pray with me. If you're ready to turn your life over to the Lord and surrender to him, I want to give you that opportunity right now. You pray with me. Father, today, I surrender my life to you. Jesus, today, I believe and I confess that you are who you say you are. That your death on the cross and your resurrection mean new life for me. And I ask for the forgiveness of my sin. And today, I accept you as Lord and Savior. And I commit to following you. God, I pray that moment has brought clarity for some, and I thank you that, Lord, whenever anyone prays that and they pray it genuinely in faith, God, you answer and you do what only you can. God, we love you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name, all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Church.